Australian Bible Church, January the 2nd, the new year 2011, a Presbyterian church holding the Bible without qualification, and the Lord Jesus Christ without compromise, by faith. New year 2011, going down to the sea in ships. What to? To storms, to non-norms, the unexpected, to desperate straits and divine dealings. Psalm 107, verses 20 to 32. 20 is an introduction which I'll use before the business of the particular subset of great adventures which are found in Psalm 107. And I'll just read those three verses before we get to our main topic, the epic 23 to 32 of Psalm 107. I'll be reading then verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. Oh, how much there is to be healed in mind, spirit, and body, but above all in spirit, and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, that man would give thanks to the Lord. This is the biting continual refrain. Wake up, give thanks. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Well, amongst the works, this marvelous adventure of Psalm 107, verse 23, you've often heard it very probably. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business in great waters, they see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wit's end. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt him also in the assembly of the people and praise him in the company of the elders. There is, isn't there, something about going down to the sea in ships, something exciting, alluring, romantic, adventurous, mysterious, strange. Strange are the many creatures that are in the sea. Strange are the many wave formations. Remarkable are its powers. Think of it. In a sense, it's almost a symbol for the Lord. It's both clean and cleansing, despite all the filth poured into it. Just as God is both clean and cleansing, despite the burden of sin borne by Christ. Those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business, says the psalm, in great waters. We are in great waters in life, and we must do business. It's not enough to seek to survive. That's for rats, people with life, seeking vitality to do great works, to achieve what is meant, to make an account of being sent, worthy of record for the Lord by the power of his Spirit and the wisdom of his word. Look at the vast ocean and its cascading motion. Vast skyscapes and then oceanic calms, contortions and shriekings of monstrous waves in storms, ascents to the heights of 70 feet or more. Vast billowings or even storming waters, freak waves, several times the height of the norm, darknesses and still serene quietness of continual passage, and skiing in yachts down enormous monsters who slip and slide and then slither sideways and then erupt unexpectedly in the midst of the commotion. Here is a symbol of life. It does not allow you to sit serene in a quietude of your own construction. As a creature of God and a creation of God, you have to face it with God or without wisdom. Sir Francis Chichester wrote in gruesome detail about in his Around the World in Gypsy 4 about his world-famous single-handed voyage right around the world. Before this became so popular, that is to say, single people sailing around the world, his effort was a magnificent work. He was met on his return by a naval vessel. How often, he thought, do they fire in acclaim? A signal of victory to a single yachtsman when he returns to his homeland. He was received with a formal accolade. Shortly he was knighted Sir Francis Chichester. Thus, after making various records in time and so forth from England to Sydney, he was challenged by many in Sydney, "Don't go on! This is reckless! Going round the horn there in South America, you have no idea, and on the way, this is virtual suicide! Man, wake up, you've done something! Don't, for goodness sake, go on!" But something in him drove him, it wasn't even the question. And so, some world-famous yacht builders had a look at his craft and made it far more seaworthy. Now he'd gone all the way from London to, from England to Sydney. And that he set forth. It was sheer, rugged determination which made many people, I think, want to give him an accolade more than just sailing around the world. Detractions and detractors, forget it. So he had his mission, and as he set off from Sydney, there was, on that part of the voyage, there came to be a knock on his elbow. There was a chip, it was later found, lodged in his elbow from broken bone. After a while, the area began to ooze for this single yachtsman going on this extraordinary thing, and he really did get all the tempests that he could have imagined. At one stage, his yacht went sideways, apparently more than just horizontal was the yacht. It went right down the mast, went underwater. By some acknowledged marvel, it righted itself again and it didn't snap. What then? Let's look at the conditions of life bearing that journey as illustrating some of the things we must face without yachts and on different waters, those of life. Resolution, determination, the militancy of a vision. But it must be the right one. Some have a vision to control and rule the world with Sharia law, communistic law, with the days of Rome when it's Inquisition, Roman Catholic law, some sort of rule all must obey. But the Bible gives the way to find God, and the millennia do not change the commandments of the living God. In the Christian life, it's much the same in its scope. But here there's the awesome power of God direct between you and Himself. His majesty, His conditions, His will, His direction, His work for your life, His challenges to your complacency, His persistence in ventures and adventures which He prescribes for you. With different gifts, different challenges, different opportunities to be seized by faith, like Joshua, as the Lord makes clear from His word and through His spirit what is to be done. When Sir Francis went forth into the sea, many things are unknown. As we go forth into the sea of 2011, many things are unknown. That's great, because God knows them. They're unknown only to us. He is better than a known way. Neatly tucked away in our hearts is what? A vision, a desire, a thought. Is Christ in our hearts? Doesn't Colossians 1:27 say, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Well, if Christ is in you, may I say that that's far more than having a nuclear bomb within you of a constructive rather than a destructive kind. If Christ is in you, Christ has made to us wisdom, justification, sanctification. Christ is all for us, the living God, not a thought or a feeling or a poem, the living God, mediating His wisdom through the blood by which He has washed us and with the assurance of His resurrection. knowing that the power of God, which was used in his resurrection, as Ephesians 1:19 tells us, is the very power which is available to us by the filter of faith. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me, says David in Psalm 100, says David. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me. It's not enough to look into yourself. You have to ask God to do some looking, like an x-ray expert, a radiologist. Try me and see. Lord, investigate. I want to make myself a subject of investigation, not by a Senate committee, but by the Lord. If you find anything, Lord, if you find something that shouldn't be there, an absence of something that should be there, search me, try me, and know my heart. If you don't know your heart well enough, God does. And when this is done, then David is able to say that when he awakes, he shall be able to behold the Lord. When I awake. Let's read that in Psalm 17. Once the heart is dealt with by the Lord, once the Lord deals with the heart, once his salvation is granted, as Ephesians 1:11 tells us, we have obtained an inheritance. So we see in Psalm 17 these beautiful words of David. As for me, verse 15, I will see your face. In righteousness, I shall be satisfied when I awake with your, in your likeness. Can be translated with your likeness. 1 John 3 tells us, we know not what we shall be like, but we know this, we shall be like him. And so, you can look at that from a different point of view. Search me, says David. What do some people say to you? You say to them, well, what's your way of life? Oh, search me. I don't know. Search me. You can search me. I don't know what's happening. A friend of mine, now a surgeon, said to me, oh, well, everything's changing. I said, God doesn't change. Mankind doesn't change. The Bible doesn't change. Search me indeed. Courtesy commands in some societies, that if you must be religious, well then, please, don't get excited about it. Keep it to yourself. Button up the mouth. Don't upset other people by talking about such subjects. Say nice things like, oh, well, of course, that's just my religion. It's just the way I feel. I fully recognize that many others. Where is faith in that crippling drivel? If you're ashamed of me, says Christ, I shall be ashamed of you. In his yacht, did Chichester say, oh, well, you know, I don't know what goes on in these horrible mountains of sea and of wash. I don't know. I'm just going to sit here and enjoy myself. It's just too much. I don't know why. I mean, other people will get jealous. I'm just going to sit here. If you're ashamed of me, I shall be ashamed of you, my Father and the angels. Is a man who wants to circle the globe with a small yacht to have an iron resolution and those who know God to lack it? Is he willing to risk his life perhaps scores of times in enthralling horrendous circumstances because of a dream? While those who know God find it inconvenient to identify themselves clearly and surely against every false prophecy, whether it be the sects, or whether it be Islam, every false sect, whether it be communism or whatever it be. Not all the rocks are known. You may have to face many challenges. They're not catastrophes when God is with you. When the apostles were whipped for telling the truth, whether it is right in the sight of God, they said, to obey you rather than God. Work it out for yourselves. That's faith. What is the point of it? Well, if they don't wake up, where are they going and what is their destiny? Does a father not care for his child? Does a citizen not care for others? And so we come to the call. Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. As I mentioned, what's your career? Oh, I'm going to be crucified with Christ. Very good. How likely is that to be chosen unless people understand what they're talking about? Who wants crucifixion? That's not really the point. What's being crucified is a cancerous substitute for a quiet and loving spirit. That's what's being crucified, otherwise called the flesh. And what's being liberated is the life of God. Crucifying the flesh is not easy. Being liberated in the love and life of God is wonderful. And all the tinsel and glamour apart, what have we found in the human race without God, without Christ? We found war upon war, evil upon evil, schemings of nations, deviousness of men. Governments becoming yet more apparent in the last 100 years. Think of it. Go back 100 years. Go back before 1914. Think of what's coming. The thousands and millions of British and Allied youth. People, the flower of their generation. Filled with nobility, many of them. Taught to be Christian. Years in sickness, foulness and muck in the trenches. Years of it. Millions dying in one place, 40,000 a night. Put in cages in Southeast Asia. Dying aghast and obliterated. Made to die slowly building the Burma Railway. Or drugged and assaulted in mind and body in Siberia, those that weren't killed in the apparently induced famine to crush their spirit on the works of Stalin and his communism. Sent to human abattoirs. Israel, the Jews. While others seek to exterminate any stragglers and so attack Israel, where some of those who escaped the 6 million-odd death toll managed to come, so they could be obstructed by the British Navy as they came in old hulks trying to get to their land because of politics and diplomatic arrangements. And South Africa, liberated from things most unpleasant. But now, openly, we read just these last few days inviting communist agitators into their land officially and stating that they have solidarity with North Korea, currently threatening atomic warfare. Such is the state of man. It's manifested either he finds God or God finds him out. And we are being found out. Christ said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh could be spared. If it were otherwise, God would be wrong. So rejoice not in the suffering, but in the security of Christ, and testify that some may be won. No longer is it, oh, things will get better, you know. Every wave that strikes the shore seems to say it more and more. Excelsior! Used to be the old 19th century thing. It's very nice in its way. But human progress is by no means automatic. Devious forces are at work. Take Afghanistan, take Pakistan. It is increasingly revealed that there are wheels within wheels, treacherous people, people who are wanting to help the Taliban, who are wanting to use the Taliban in order to keep India at bay, who are doing this, who are doing that, who are acting in numerous ways all at once, and that funds are being used for this that were meant for that, and America is being despoiled. But she tries to make peace amongst unbelievers. You can even have polonium in your tea, as you see with one of the people from Russia who was exterminated in London. Or you can serve a sentence, like Khodorkovsky, whom Putin doesn't seem to like. In uranium works, where the average amount of life apparently is about 45 years because of the radioactivity, it seems. Numbers of leaders in Europe have condemned this continuing persecution of the Jew, who once had much of the oil of Russia in his hands, but now has his hands working in a uranium mine. Masses are inveterately set on not finding God, resolute in determination, seeking to destroy liberty, take our country. They've been playing with the idea of an internet filter. Oh, to save children from horrible monstrosities that come and pollute their minds and souls, and from horrible people who are trying to seduce them. Yes, very good. We can only approve. But if a sheep has foot rot, you deal with the foot. You don't deal with the whole sheep. You don't have to kill everything because there's a fault. You fix the fault. You don't deny liberty in order to prevent its misuse. That's what is threatening this nation. They have already what's called a film classification. Anything that is liable to upset others in the field of religion, domestic arrangements, and such things, must not be done. In Victoria, they persecuted some who upset others, and who therefore were brought to court, cost over $100,000. You upset these people of Islam. How terrible. You may have to pay much money for upsetting them. Eventually, the matter was brought out to the deliverance of these men. But the law made it. Even if they passed by your window and heard something upsetting, they could attack you. How dare you speak something? I mean, fancy saying, for example, Christ is Lord and the only Lord. How upsetting! Those things are only a millimetre away. In South Australia, we could have been brought into that by one extra vote. That's how close it has been. And it may yet happen. There are many that are against it. Many are praying because my work on the web, for one, might go. Why? Because it says Christ is Lord, there is no other Saviour, and you must be saved. There's no other name under heaven given to man by which they must be saved. Would that upset somebody? Offer his head. Well, offer his funds and into prison. Such things are real. Read Revelation 13. They're not so real. There's going to be an oppression which will make Mao, Stalin and Hitler look as if they had been working together. A worldwide oppression. Forces both religious and irreligious are storming. And confused parties are imagining that some... Maybe I saw it in the paper just the other day, in the Australian. Someone was saying... Now, you know, you've got stuff in Islam, you've got stuff in Christianity, you've got stuff in Judaism, you've got stuff here, you've got stuff there. Now, we don't want all these horrible fundamentalists. They say, I'm right, I'm right. Oh, I am right. Who ever heard of such nonsense? Now, what we need to do, take some of the parts here, some of the parts here, put them onto a nice shrine, and you'll be allowed to worship the thing. You know, I mean, you can take your bits, and he'll take his bit, and you'll say, well, because I may be wrong, or I may, oh, after you, brother. And so, the monstrosity was actually presented as though it was realistic. I replied on the web, are you saying that man, with his wisdom, takes bits and chips of stuff which, in the case of the Bible, is validated and verified to infinity, and other things isn't, will take these bits, and by man, you'll put them together on what cannot be from God, because you did it yourself, and you're going to make that rule? And who's going to enforce it? The real God, who says, here are your religions, do this. As soon as you depart from the living God, you get the dead man, like Hitler, like Mao, like Stalin, who says, they're your religions, they're your gods, go and worship as you must, but do what I tell you. I've just told you to worship that way and not another. That's the beast. And in Revelation, you see in verse in chapter 13, there's not only the beast. The beast is just another name for the industrial, political, financial power in a country whereby it is what it is and does what it does. The sort of pagan heart of an ungodly nation, the beast. In Revelation 13, there's a second beast. Communism tried to get rid of religion. It couldn't. So the beast is getting pretty clued up on that. When the next time comes, when it gets international, there'll be a second beast. The second beast will handle religion. He's the religious beast. He'll say, now all you people, you and all your various denominations, come and worship the beast. Why? I mean, this is just an expression. It's all symbolism. I mean, we don't know anything. But what we do know is that we've got the goods and we're going to rule you. Now come and worship. Come on, come and worship. You'll not worship, you get on with it. It reminds you of Daniel. When the three friends of Daniel wouldn't worship the golden image. they had to go through the furnace, but we got through. This is what we have to wait for. The Lord who brings peace to the heart. After the tempest is high, and the God of life comes cruising down these vast waves, which erupt in the middle and splash with power. That's quite all right. If God's with you, it doesn't matter who should be against you. Quite interesting in its way. But when all that's finished, it's tiny little tirade. It's to be very short, the Bible tells us. Then, Revelation 19, Psalm 2, Micah 7. The Lord returns, having given an invitation to the birds for the pickings of the slain army. It is necessary not to provoke God for several reasons. He has the power. He cannot lose. He is never lost. Whatever he says, even from thousands of years ago, he does. Secondly, he is very lovable. He knows what we are. He gives us what we need. He takes out what spoils us and ruins life. Life without Christ cannot go. You look at the papers, it's just a confusion and a conglomeration of deceit and deviousness and lurking in power and threatening and pretend. The whole thing moves exactly into anxious concern. What's going to happen? Well, so it should be. What's going to happen in the end is the world will grow, but in the meantime, the Lord will come and vindicate himself on this earth. Read Psalm 2. Therefore, you judges, be careful, you judges. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. If you refuse to believe you have spiritual cancer, if you refuse to believe that Christ died for sin, if you refuse to put your trust in the bodily resurrected Christ, if you refuse to believe what God has done, then your cancer insists on continuing personally, in families, in cities, in the globe. The call then is not to circle the globe, but to rescue many from the waves. If this has a horror, judgment has far, far more. God will judge everything according to the truth. He cannot be seduced. He cannot be paid off. There can be no mist over his eyes. The truth will out. This is their condemnation. He says that light has come into the world and men have preferred darkness because their deeds are evil. It's not that they're sinners. That doesn't put them into hell at all, because God has a provision to cover that. It's rejecting the salvation from sin. You reject the operation. The doctor will do it free. The doctor guarantees health. You don't want it? Nah! Not for me. So be it. This is the condemnation. What more could you ask? And so, lastly, the conquest. A far greater challenge faces us than any yachtsman ever faced. We're not only amidst waves, but against deliberate hatred. Cunning deviousness. Resources invented to decry and defy the gospel of God's grace. If great is the enemy of souls, great is the number of his assistants. Vast is the chasm of the depths. But as in Psalm 107, when we're in the midst of all these things, let's read it. There we are, verse 26. They mount up to the heavens. The conditions facing you, facing the race. They go down to the depths. Yes, they've gone there. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like drunken men and at their wits' end. This is the middle of it. Then they cry. They don't talk. They don't have a chat. Don't say, "Hi, chum Jesus, I've got a few words to speak." They revere and worship their Savior. And they cry to him in their trouble. He brings them out of their distresses. He comes. Storm, so that its waves are still. When I went through tremendous persecution in Melbourne, when I was standing for the Bible and those teaching us to become ministers were attacking it, I had to go to the University of Sydney before going to Westminster in Philadelphia to complete my training. And one of the windows in the University of Sydney had this very verse with a stained glass window. Then they are glad, because they are quiet. So he guides them to their desired And so he has done through all these things. David says, oh, what is the one thing that I have desired of the Lord? Psalm 27. This quote, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life to behold the beauty of the Lord. The human soul without the beauty of the Lord is like a burnt up house. That I may behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire. You have a direct line of communication. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask. Only ask in faith, not doubting. And to inquire in his temple. Oh, that men would praise the Lord and thank him for his goodness. He will hide his people and set them upon a rock. A rock not of sinners and their traditions, but himself. Christ only is adequate as Savior and brings you right into the depths of the Trinity. Unshakable. The rock. I know no other rock, says God in Isaiah. I know no other rock. More resolute than resolution itself. Not a dream, but a gleam of his grace, the grandeur of his glory. So let us keep his commission unsoiled and consider what Paul says to Timothy, quote, that you may keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his time. Here is the blessed and only potentate, yes, the only one. The rest are more like Gulliver's Travels, little puppets. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His grandeur is both thrilling and inspiring. Stimulating and spiritual, it surpasses all oceans, since he made them. And has created man and the antidote to sin in the blood of the cross, triumphing over death. It's just a passing event. When you're in Christ, the resurrection impends, and you'll be with Christ, says Paul. I don't know whether to stay or not, but I'd rather go and be with Christ, which is far better. Paul knew Christ intimately, but for him to die, to go, was far better than that. Directly as in the transfiguration, he would be with the Lord. And so we finish with these words, also taken from the same place. Said Paul, 2 Timothy, the Lord will deliver me from every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for human resolution. But we glorify and praise you for divine determination. That thou didst not take pity, saying, oh no, I cannot have my only begotten Son killed for these. It's not worth it. But because of love, it was worth it, and it is done, and it's freely available. And we praise thee for it, and ask that thou wilt enable us to walk by faith in the Spirit, that according to thy word, we may live our days built upon a rock. And there's no other rock, O Lord, but thee. As we ask in the name of Jesus, the rock. Amen.